You're listening to your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
May God bless you richly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to our presentation of Follow His Sandals. As this is a Christian radio station, perhaps it goes without saying whose sandals we are endeavoring to follow more closely, but that would be those of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. As I have often said, the last perfect guy blew out of here almost 2,000 years ago. This show is about our working together in the Bible to help each of us more closely follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get started. Well, God bless you and welcome to Follow His Sandals. This is Reverend Dave Boston coming to you from sunny South Florida. And our show, Follow His Sandals, is about helping all of us be better disciples or better followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to start, I want to look at a kind of a foundational verse for this presentation. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. This is right before Jesus Christ ascended to be at the right hand of God. And let's see what it says here. Verse 19, he's talking to his disciples, and Jesus says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." And it goes on. Now, interestingly, he doesn't say, "Go make a few disciples, and everybody else could just follow along." That was never the plan. The plan was that we would all of us Christians, would be disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was how God had designed it way back when. Now, God's will is for all of us to be the best disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a big key to that, and we talked about it a little last week, is a big key to following the Lord is reading the Bible for ourselves. And why would we do that? Let's explore some reasons today. This is what the Word of God says of itself. We're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, I'm using a New King James version of the Bible in this, but feel free to use whatever version with which you are more comfortable. I find this New King James, it's easy to get, and it's easy to follow along, and especially for those who have had the original King James version, it's not such a big transition to the more modern language. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is where we're going to start. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So some key points here. First of all, the phrase "given by inspiration of God" in the Greek text of the Bible is actually one word, one Greek word, theopneustos, and it means God breathed or God inspired. In other words, God authored it. God authored the Bible. Men wrote it down, but God is the author. And therefore, it's what he wanted to say and what he wanted us to hear and read. Another way to say this is God's word is what God wanted to tell you personally. And that's a big key. The Bible is not just some book for pastors or book for other people. It's God's word for you and for me. And it's worth our time to get in there and look at it and read it and think about it and study it. Now, back in this verse 16, another interesting point. It says, God's word is profitable. Now, there's a word we understand in this country, right? Profitable means it's good for you, right? And what's interesting about this, what exactly is God's word profitable for? Well, the first thing listed is doctrine. Doctrine is basically correct biblical teaching, you know, what's really true, okay? Then you have reproof. Reproof is when we may not be living correctly. So reproof says, "Hey, get back on the stick, David," or something, okay? And then you have correction. Correction is where our beliefs may need to be corrected if our doctrine is wrong. For example, the correct doctrine is don't rob banks, all right? Well, let's say I'm a Christian now, but I still want to rob banks. And God says, "No, Dave, don't rob banks." That's reproof. But now what if I rob banks so much that I say, "You know what? I think God wants me to rob banks." Well, then it's going to be correction where God's going to fix. "No, Dave, it's not good doctrine. It's not correct. Don't rob banks." Okay. Now, then it says, for instruction in righteousness. These three, doctrine, reproof, and correction, basically comprise what is listed here as instruction in righteousness or how to live righteously. That's the key. God's word helps us live righteously. And why wouldn't we want to read that as much as we can? Those of us who love God, we want to serve him. Well, the Bible is our guidebook. It's our instruction manual on how to live life. God authored life. So who better to explain it and to give us instructions than its author? And that's what God wants to do. God had the Bible written and protected and saved so that we could know his heart. We could know what he wanted us to know. He certainly didn't have to do it, but thank God he did. But wait, there's one more verse here. Before we move on, let's look at the next verse. This is verse 17, 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, interesting, let's take this apart a little bit. I think one of the phrases that's kind of confused people, it says, that the man of God. And we look at that like, oh, that must be the pastor. That's who that, he's the man of God. So it's not for me, it's for the pastor. But that's not correct. This phrase in Greek and in the usage, it really means the person who's dedicated to God. And for our day and time, that would be Christians, okay? But it's the man of God, that Christian may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a lot of interesting work with the Greek words on this. We're not going to go into it today, but the idea of it is you have whatever you need to go on a large journey. Let's say you're going to travel on a journey. Well, obviously you pack, right? But you got to pack everything, don't you? Well, that's this word. And God's word, right, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's great. In addition to that, it's that we can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, God's word is not just profitable to help us live righteously. It also helps us live complete and thoroughly equipped for life. Well, if God's the author, he knows how to equip us, doesn't he? What a package, right? And this is not the only place in the Bible to see this. Another verse is in a couple of verses are in 2 Peter, the epistle of 2 Peter toward the back of your Bible, if you have a Bible open with us. And we'll pick it up in chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, grace is basically God's unmerited favor. It's what he wants to do to bless you. And what does God say here? Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Is anybody getting too much peace out there? I need some more stress in my life, please. No, we don't have enough peace many times, do we? Well, God's word is we can have grace and peace multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Well, where do we get the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord? By communing with the trees? Well, no, not really. The best source of information about God and Jesus is from the Bible. The Bible has it. And it's not just that this Bible has it, it's that the Bible is God's opinion of it. God's authored it. It's his truth about who he is and what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and everything else. But I love that. Grace and peace are multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power, verse 3, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You see, it's through the knowledge of him. But look what it says. It's all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's not a whole lot going on in our lives that wouldn't fall under that umbrella, would there be, right? Life and godliness. It's right there. And where does it come from? The knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Oh, it gets better. Verse 4. By which, by this knowledge of God, it says, we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yeah, God's word contains promises. Promises. Well, what's a promise? It's a promise to do something, right? God's going to do something. And what kind of promises are they? Well, they're not just, you know, run-of-the-mill promises, like, promises, mediocre promises. It says they are exceedingly great and precious promises. Whatever these promises are, they're pretty darn good, aren't they, right? And we already saw some of it already. We talk about grace and peace multiplied to us, right? And that's one of the great promises of God in the Bible. We'll look at a couple of examples of that. But God wanted us to be peaceful. God didn't want us stressed out. God didn't want us depressed all the time. He wants us peaceful. And his word lets us get there. We're going to take a quick jump here and look at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 is in the Old Testament here. And it's a great verse here. Isaiah 26, look at verse 3. And this is one of those promises. I told you they were in here. Verse 3. You, talking to God, you will keep him in what? Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. See, when we trust in God, we keep our mind focused on Him, there's great peace in that, which is what God wanted for us all along. In other places, it talks about how we are God's kids, we're God's children, and we'll do more of that in weeks to come. But one of the things about God's kids is He wants us to have the best. God designed your body, He knows your mind, He knows your heart, and He wants you to be at peace. He wants us all to be at peace, not stressed out. And His word is the way to do it. Our focus on God is the way to do it. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. Here's another one. Another great promise here that comes in. Philippians chapter 4. And again, this is written to the Christian church at that time, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." Whoa, wait a minute. How can I be anxious for nothing? I've got problems. I've got bills to pay. I've got relationships going on. How can I be anxious for nothing? Well, let's keep reading. God says, "Be anxious for nothing." Why? But, here's the key. "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Yeah, the answer is not to be anxious and stressed. The answer is to go to God and say, "Father, I need help. I need help." It says, "Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Big key there. "Let your requests be made known to God." Yeah. And then the next verse, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Exactly. You have two choices. We can be anxious about everything, worry about everything, or we can pray. We can go to God and say, "Father, please help." And our beautiful Father in heaven, He loves to help. He loves to answer prayers. He loves to bless us in all things. He will do that. And as we get in that lifestyle of going to God in prayer first, then we receive that promise of His, which is peace. It's the peace that passes understanding. Well, that's a lot of peace, isn't it? And I don't know of anybody who says to me, "Dave, I really, really would like some more stress in my life. I don't have enough problems. I need to get more things going wrong in my life." I've not met that person yet. So we all have life to deal with, and there are things to get anxious about, certainly. I mean, I'm not saying I'm immune to this. We all have life to live. We all have things happen, right? But the answer, where we want to train our minds and live, is to go to God first, right? We want to just go ahead and be anxious for nothing. But here's our key, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God. That's the key. There's the answer to stress right there in a nutshell. So God's word has all these great promises, all kinds of great things. There's another promise in the Bible I want to show you. And again, we're not going to go through all the promises because there's like a whole lot of them. But here's a promise that Jesus made to His followers. And Jesus wasn't wrong too often. You don't see Jesus saying things in the Bible and then the Father correcting Him. No, Jesus, that's wrong. No. You got that wrong. No, Jesus always did the will of God. You can read that in John chapter 8. In fact, that's right before that we're going to look at. But the Gospel of John chapter 8, we're going to pick it up in verse 31. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed.'" Follow His sandals, right? Disciples, right? "If you abide in His word." Well, what's His word? Well, we know it as the Bible, right? That's where we can see it. We know it as God's word. It's the Bible. The next verse is verse 32, and it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that's exactly right. The truth of God makes us free. So if Jesus promises that, then guess what? It must be true. And we can have great freedom in Christ as we look to Him and we keep God's word in our minds and hearts. Now, before we go on, I want to go a little breakdown of the Bible's contents. The Bible's a big book, I understand, right? So first we have the Old Testament. The Old Testament starts from Adam and Eve, right? Then you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then you have the Judges period and Kings, right? All these different, and that's all about the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Now, in addition, there are prophets who spoke and wrote during the three above periods, and their writings became books in the Bible. These are books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. These were prophets who had their words written down as part of God's word. But they actually lived during the time of the Kings and Chronicles in your Bible in the Old Testament. Now, Psalms and Proverbs are a couple of other ones around out the Old Testament. And it's great reading. The Old Testament is great reading, and there's great learning throughout, obviously. Certainly not going to say that, right? After that, though, you have the New Testament. The New Testament begins with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These four Gospels detail the life of Jesus Christ while he was on earth. They start with his birth. They all culminate with Jesus giving his life for us and his getting raised from the dead. You see, the Gospels are great examples of what Jesus did, and we're trying to follow his sandals, right? Well, what better place to look on how to follow Jesus' sandals but than the life of Jesus himself? And we talked about this last week. The only authoritative source in existence anywhere in the universe is the Bible when it comes to God's Word and Jesus Christ. Well, people have written books about Jesus, of course, since, you know, time, whenever. But the only authoritative, the 100% sure truth about Jesus Christ is in the Bible. And if you read those four Gospels, you'll see how Jesus handled things. And the interesting thing, too, is sometimes you'll see the same record, the same incident, listed in two or three different Gospels. And when you look at all of them together, you start to see how it all ties together. But this is what we want to do. If we're going to follow Jesus, his sandals, then we're going to need to know about what he did. Why did he do what he did? And his heart and everything. So, and after that, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, right? He ascended into heaven. And we have the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And it's very interesting. It's a transitional book. It starts from when Jesus was in his resurrected body, and it's going to move into the past the day of Pentecost, which is the beginning of the Christian church. It's the birthday of the church. And what you have for the rest of the book of Acts is a quick history of the early church Christians, how they lived, what they did. And there's fabulous learning in there. And you see, they weren't entrapped with a lot of stuff we get into today. They just lived life. They just served Jesus. They loved people and prayed. It was a lot easier. And if you read the book of Acts, you see a lot of great, great truths in there. Now, the reason this is fascinating, it gives us fascinating insights into how to simply to serve Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after that, after the book of Acts, we have the nine Pauline epistles. They are church epistles authored by God, written by the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see him show up a lot. He starts out as Saul, and he's a pretty mean, nasty guy. But the Lord Jesus appears to him. He gets helped out, and Paul gets born again. He becomes a Christian, right? And it lights him up. He just becomes an amazing Christian, and he follows Jesus amazingly hard and you know, solidly with his life. Now, interestingly, these Pauline epistles, they're written to the first century church who lived in different areas, right? Now, after those Pauline epistles, we have some other epistles that were written to individuals or by other apostles. These are also addressed to Christians in the early church. And then finally, we have the book of Revelation about the end times. Now, although the whole Bible is God's Word and very instructive, I always recommend that someone beginning to read the Bible should start with the four Gospels about our Lord Jesus Christ, as it is his sandals that we are trying to follow. So the more we learn about him, the more we can follow him. And I thought also, you know, to get born again, we want to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Well, what if you don't know who he is? Make him Lord. Well, who is he? He's some guy. No, he's the Lord Jesus. You learn about him in those four Gospels. Now, the second thing we want to look at are the epistles that were written to Christians in the early church, because the early church Christians belong to the same group as we do. So instructions for them can be most useful for us as well. In other words, if God tells the church, the Christians in the first century to pray, well, then what must God's will for us be? To pray, because we're part of the same body of Christ. It's one body of Christ. And we all get to do it together. And the church epistles, the rest of the epistles, they're very good instructional learning of wisdom and heart. So it's always good to keep an eye on those as well. Now, some of the early church Christians were actually taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So they are great examples to follow as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this is an exhortation to us from the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul, he's the guy, if you read a record in the early part of Acts, he was kind of a nasty guy. The Lord Jesus appears to him personally. He ends up getting born again and becomes an amazingly committed disciple for the rest of his life. But one of his exhortations to the church is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can look that. And again, there's so much more to this, which we'll be going on to in weeks ahead. But the Apostle Paul, by revelation again, right, he said, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." So Paul spent his life trying to live like Jesus Christ did. He tried to do what Jesus wanted him to do on every moment of the day, to love that big, to love that wonderfully, right? That's what he tried to do. And then he tells the saints, hey, look, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. You want to see, I mean, I'm trying to do what Jesus Christ wants me to do. So if they can imitate Paul, you can see how he did what Jesus did, how he worked his life, how he loved people, how he blessed people, how he prayed. So many great examples. But Paul started from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he just went berserk after that. He was a total blessed believer. He was totally committed and did a lot of great, great things for the Lord. And just a reminder, even though men wrote down the scriptures, the words of God were inspired and authored by God, so they are what God wants us to know. In particular, that section about where it talks about the things written to us, to Christians, that's a very important piece of information. Now, another example of this, there's one more exhortation here about God's word. This is in the gospel. This is in the Epistle of Colossians in the New Testament, again, written to Christians. And the exhortation is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Let me read that again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not haphazardly, not casually, not while I'm falling asleep in my Cheerios. No, dwell in us richly in all wisdom. And then look at this next phrase, teaching and admonishing one another. Well, anyway, that's not my job. That's the pastor's job. I just live life. My pastor does all the work. That's what he's supposed to do, right? Well, pastors are wonderful and they do a lot, but they're not supposed to do everything. They're supposed to help us so that we can do more. We're going to look at that in a second. So the key to having the word of Christ dwell in us richly and teaching and admonishing one another is, how exactly do we do that if we don't have the word of Christ in our hearts and minds? And how do we get God's word in our hearts and minds? Here's a hint. Read them. Reading them. That's how we do it. The more of God's word we read, the more we believe, the more we understand. And that allows us to help other people. I was working in a home church years ago up in Rhode Island, of all places. And I had this young lady come to our fellowship, our church. And I asked her, I said, hey, how would you like to teach the Bible next week? And she said, oh, I can't teach. I can't teach. Oh, I can't teach. And I said, look, I said, it's not this big, wild thing. It's very simple. I said, find a verse or two you like, read them, and talk about them for 5 minutes, and that'll be your teaching. Well, she hemmed and hawed for a while, but she agreed to do it. The following week, she taught a few verses and talked about them, and it was this wonderfully, it was concise, but it was a beautiful little teaching of God's word. And the reality is, we can all do that. It's not just the pastor's job. Now, can we all preach like pastors can? No, not really, right? But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to teach and admonish one another. Maybe I'm not going to do a half-hour teaching or a 40-minute teaching on something, but you know what I can do? I can sit with somebody over a cup of coffee and talk about what I'm looking at in God's word. That was the plan. We're all supposed to do this. We're all just do it together. Now, if we're going to imitate the Lord Jesus, where do we find out about him? Again, it's the Bible, right? We want to read that Bible. Now, I want to share an interesting verse with you. This is in the Epistle of Ephesians, and it's in chapter 4. And when I understood this for the first time, it really made a lot of sense. And that was the idea that the pastors, their job, it's not their job to do everything. You know, I think I mentioned this time I was at a conference of pastors up in the Boston area. And to the man, they were all discouraged and depressed and miserable and thinking about quitting the ministry. And when they opened up as to why, they all say the same thing. I do everything. I have to do the chairs. I got to do all the teaching. I got to do all the ministering. I do all this. And I thought, that's not the plan. That is not God's plan. Now, praise God, we have ministers who do that. We praise God, we have ministers who care enough about God and about his people to be involved like that. But that was never the big plan. The big plan is listed in the Epistle of Ephesians in chapter 4. Now, interestingly, we're going to see verse 11. This is talking about Jesus Christ. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What are these? These are ministries. These are gift ministries. These are men and women whose life is a gift to the church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are ministers, what we call ministers, right? A lot of times in churches we say it's the pastor. And it could be a pastor, but it could also be an apostle. It could also be a prophet. It could be a teacher. But these are ministries, right? These are men and women whose lives are a ministry. They serve people. But look what it says. It says Jesus Christ gave them the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why did he do that? Well, verse 12 continues, for the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints. And that word equipping is very interesting. The original King James has the word perfecting the saints. And I like that verse because of what it intimates, but we'll get into that another time. But these ministers, they're supposed to equip the saints. Well, who are the saints? Well, you, me, those of us who live life, who are Christians, who don't necessarily have full-time ministry positions, we're just the believers, we're the saints. And that's a whole other study we can look into at some point, is what saints are, but basically they're the holy ones, they're Christians, okay? And these ministers, their job is to equip the saints. Their job is to equip us. Why? Next phrase, for the work of ministry. So whose job is it? It's all of our job. Well, I've been to some churches sometimes, and what they do is they'll say, okay, we're going to have you serve now, do some serving here, but what you're going to do is you're going to make the coffee, and you're going to hold the door open, and you're going to sweep the floor. And all those are magnificent ways to serve. However, it's bigger than that. You know, part of ministry is helping one another. You know, I'm going to know people in my life that you may never meet. You'll know people that I may never meet. Well, you know what? That's how we do it. Then you get in there and help. He help that person when they need it. Same with me. If I have a person that's got a need, I don't wait for someone else. You know, oh, go to church, go to this church, go to that pastor. No. Let me help that person myself. And maybe all I can do is pray and encourage them. That might be all I can do sometime. Well, you know what? That's plenty. That's a lot. So again, these ministers, they equip the saints, right? That's their job, to equip the saints, to equip us. What for? The work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying is one of the great words in the Bible. It's the Greek word oikodomeo. And what it means, it's used, interestingly, in two different ways. It's used as building, like you'd build a house, right? Physical building. But it's also used of building up people, building up believers. And we're going to talk about this in a future session also. It's very, very fascinating. But part of how we love our neighbor, which we'll talk about, is by building the body of believers. And how we do that? One believer at a time. We help somebody. We build them up. We encourage them. We help them grow in their spiritual walk. See, we follow his sandals. We want to be disciples of Jesus, right? But who does God want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus? Not just me. It's all of us. So I can help Jesus by helping my brother and sister in Christ to be a better disciple also, can't we? We can help each other get together over coffee and read the Bible together and talk about what we're learning together. That's all things we can do. And why not? Why not do that for the Lord? You know, the pastors can do it, and God bless our wonderful pastors and ministers. They're wonderful how they serve and love and care. But you know what? They can't do it all. That's why we have us. That's why we're here. The body of Christ can be everywhere because of so many of us. The key is that we have to be engaged. And how do we become engaged? Well, it starts with reading the Bible. We got to start by reading the Bible, because then we're equipped to help somebody else, aren't we? And that's what Jesus wanted all along, was for all of us to be that guy. So the gift ministries, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they equip the saints. That's just a great, we're going to have that word again in a couple of weeks. That's a beautiful word, the word equipping here. For the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal is for all of us to grow. The goal is for all of us to grow, to get to the point where we are walking like our Jesus Christ. What would your church be like if everybody in your church walked like Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, that would be some smoke and fellowship, wouldn't it, right? It'd be a smoking place. And that's the goal, that every Christian could rise up to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. How come? Because I go to my Father. Well, did Jesus go to his Father? He certainly did, right? He certainly did. And because of that, we can do the works he did. We can be disciples of the Lord Jesus. We can do as he wanted done, because God called us to do that. And he gave us his word, the Bible, so we can understand what we're doing and learn more and more about it. So that's our exhortation. We want to do more and more of God's word. Why? So we can see how big it is for us. So I love you all. God bless, and have a wonderful day.
This is Reverend Dave Boston. Thanks for joining us today. Tune in next Friday at 4 p.m. as we continue to follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at homebible220@yahoo.com. Have a blessed week.